Well, how are you guys doing? All right, you ready to get your Bibles out? Tonight we are going to be doing the flip side of what we talked about last night, and that is the having the right power. Remember that our job, our call is resurrection. Our mission is to raise the dead. This is a power that we do not possess. And we need a supernatural power if we are going to be soul winners. So we learned last night that the only power that we have to be able to reach the lost, the only good that we are to the lost, is the gospel. It's the only power that we have to really help them. But there is another side to that coin. There is like a part two to that story, right? And you really need both sides of the coin to make a whole. What we need is the power of the gospel itself. And what we talked about last night is just allowing ourselves to get out of its way and allow the gospel to speak for itself. We don't need to add all of our wisdom to it. We don't need to add all of our philosophy to it. We don't need to add our politics to it. We don't need to add our psychology to it. We just need to give people the gospel, because that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Now, added to that, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The power to save the lost is in the gospel. But what we're going to learn about tonight is the part two to that story, the other side of the coin. And these things are not two things. They are one thing, and we'll see that. You see, when we are preaching the gospel, when we are soul winners, this is so important to understand. Because a lot of times this can be a real academic thing. We think that it's about, you know, studying, so we kind of are able to answer all the questions. And we're able to deliver all the information. And that's part of it. I think you should be a really good studier. But being a soul winner is more than that. You see, we are not simply preaching something that is true. What we are doing as soul winners is more than that. We are not simply preaching something that is true. We are preaching, hopefully, we are preaching about something that has already happened to us. Do you see the difference? We're not just explaining something that is true to someone, as if we're explaining the theory of gravity. That's a true scientific fact. And we can see that. We're not just explaining something that is true. We're sharing with them and we're telling them about something that happened to us. It is true, but it is something that is true that has already happened to us. That is what we are sharing. My question to you to start this off is, has the power of the gospel that we talked about last night, that power that we talked about, has that power of the gospel, has that happened to you? That's one of the signs of the last days, is that the church, that Laodicean church, the Bible says in Timothy that they will have the form, right? But they have no power. And that's one of the things I think is one of the most common characteristics of church today, is that most of us, even though we know the facts of the gospel, that practically in our lives, we feel absolutely powerless, right? We feel very afraid and powerless. And we know that that spirit is, that we know that that doesn't come from God, because he has not given to us a spirit, and that is spirit with a lowercase s, right? That's our spirit. He has not given us a pervading spirit in our lives of fear, but is one of power, one of love, and one of a sound mind. That is what he has given to us. That's the spirit that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be a powerful people. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty powerless a lot. Does anybody else feel that way? Has the power of the gospel happened to you? That's really what we're supposed to be sharing with people. Do you see how that makes such a difference? Because you've been there whenever something magnificent has really happened to your life. Do you find it hard to share it with somebody? No, it just flows out. It just comes out of you. You can't help but share it with someone. One of my favorite parts of the day is whenever I find some reel on Instagram that is hilarious. You know, it'll be some guy that's like falling down or something like that. And, you know, just some guy that's really getting jacked up on camera. And I laugh so hard. And I've got to share it with my wife. Because for me, that's like a successful day. My wife has like the prettiest laugh in the whole world. I can walk into a room when she's laughing and I'll start laughing and I don't even know what she's laughing about. And if I can make her laugh, then that's like, okay, that's a successful day. And I love to share it with her. If I find something that's really funny, then I've got to run. And most of the time, the things that I find funny, she thinks are incredibly stupid. She doesn't think that they're that funny. I'll be just like dying laughing while I'm showing it to her. I'll look over and she'll just be like, Brian, why are you showing me this? This is ridiculous. But we love to share stuff with people that have happened to us. Things that are important to us, things that have moved us, made us laugh, or changed our lives. We love to be able to share those things with people. And I think one of the obstacles with us as soul winners is that we're talking about the gospel to people, but it feels like we're kind of talking in the third person. It feels like we're kind of talking about something that is true and we believe, but still feels very distant and almost academic. It's like something that we observed through the window of a store that we think is so awesome and we want to tell people about it, but maybe not something that we've really experienced for ourselves. As a soul winner, it is difficult to speak about the power of the gospel if you yourself are not full of that power. That's why the power of the gospel and being filled with the Holy Spirit are not two things. They are one thing. They are the same thing. The only difference is that the gospel is powerful all on its own, but you as its messenger are someone who is supposed to be filled with that power that is applied to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is very difficult to speak about the power of the gospel or to speak the gospel with power if you are not yourself filled with that power. We are not simply preaching about the power of God. We're supposed to be preaching with the power of God. And that is what makes the difference. Being filled with the Holy Spirit changes soul winning from something that you do into something that you are. And again, I can't even explain the night and day difference between those two things. So let me explain to you exactly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to leave here, and you're going to be kind of pissed. I'm sorry. Are we allowed to say pissed? Is that okay? Some of you are like, no, it's not okay, Brian. I can see it in your eyes, and I apologize for that. I travel a lot, and everywhere I go, the list is different of the words you're supposed to say and not supposed to say. So I mess up a lot, and I apologize for that. But when you leave here, you're going to be quite cross. You're going to be really put out. Okay? And the reason why is because you're going to see that this is so simple. And you're going to listen to this because being filled with the Holy Spirit sounds so mystical, doesn't it? And it's not. And we're going to make it so simple that you're going to be like, man, I can do that. And you're going to be like, wait a second, I can do that. And then you're going to be cross with me. Because it's going to be so simple that you're going to be left without any excuses but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to explain to you exactly what that means. It's actually very simple. Now, it's not easy, but it is simple. It is simple. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Here's where you're going to see the mandate. I think we have it up on the screen there for you. Ephesians 5:18. Where Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In this passage, Paul is comparing and contrasting two opposing approaches to life. This passage is not really about being a teetotaler. It's not really about abstinence from alcohol. Even though there is an application for that, certainly. But that's not really what he's talking about. What he's really talking about is two completely separate worship systems. He's talking about two completely separate approaches to life. And I wish that we had time to go into that, but that really is the context of the passage. There is a lot we could say about that, but let me just say this. When it comes to our approach to life, we as believers do not find our joy. We do not handle our problems, and we do not even get close to God or the gods, depending on where you're coming from. We do not do that through self-medication. And typically, that is what we do in the West. The way we handle our problems, you can, if you go to any bar, right, like later tonight, you know, if you want to stop by and just check me out on this, you go to any bar and you go up there, you take one end of the bar, you have a guy just lost his job. So he's nursing that wound, right? At the other end of the bar, you have a guy that just got promoted. And so he's celebrating. Same drug, you know, both when we're happy, both when we're sad. That's the way we cope with life. That's the way we deal with things, is we self-medicate. And you think, oh, well, I would never do that because I'm a good Christian. No, you'll just stuff your gullet with like pie and cookies all night because that's your drug. You know, and that's the way you and then that's the way you celebrate, and that's the way you're sad. Whenever things go wrong, then I sit in front, you know, I binge watch Netflix and I eat, you know, homemade vanilla ice cream, which is my favorite kind of ice cream. And we all have our way to do that. And we have all those things in between. It could be nicotine, it could be Prozac. I don't know what your drug of choice is, but this is typically the way that we enjoy life. This is the way that we nurse our wounds, the way that we find joy, the way we soothe ourselves, is we are not spirit-filled people often. Instead, we've chosen an opposing form of life, and that is to self-medicate. That is typically how we cope with life. And that is not, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that is not the way we're supposed to handle life. We are not supposed to handle life by self-medicating. We are supposed to handle life by being spirit-filled. That is Paul's point here. Christians do not self-medicate. They are spirit-filled. Now, my question to you with regards to that is, what do you want to be filled with? It's really your choice. What do you want your life to be filled with? And I'm talking to you as if you've already accepted Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that. When I ask that question, you as believers, what do you want your life to be filled with? Would you rather it be filled with beer, or would you rather it be filled with the Spirit? Would you rather it be filled with sugar, or would you rather it be filled with the Spirit? Would you rather it be filled with Netflix, or would you rather it be filled with the Spirit? Would you rather it be filled with Instagram, or would you rather it be filled with Spirit, with the Spirit? What I mean is, would you rather it be filled with yourself, or would you rather it be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can choose what to fill your life with. It's completely up to you. And you are able to make that choice. And we make it all the time, don't we? And I'm not saying that it's wrong if you look at Instagram, right? Even though there's probably a lot on there that we shouldn't look at, I'm not saying it's wrong. And I'm not saying that it's wrong if you watch Netflix, even though I hate those freaking guys. Over at Netflix. I'm not saying if it's wrong you watch a movie, especially if it's Tombstone. If you watch a movie on Netflix, that's not wrong. But what is it that you're filling your life with? What is it that predominates your life and saturates your life? That's what I'm talking about. Because that's what being filled with the Spirit really is about. So there is a contrast here, but there's also a comparison. And when Paul states this in this verse, he's making a contrast between two opposing forms of life, but he's also making a comparison. When someone is drunk, we would say that they are under the influence, right? And we use that term all the time. And I think that that is such an important phrase, it's such a great phrase to help you understand what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. This is a great word to help you understand that, because if you look at this slide, being filled with the Spirit means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's a great comparison to that. I don't know if you guys have ever been drunk in your life. And, of course, I haven't, because I'm a preacher, right? I would never do such a thing. But I've heard tell that whenever you are drunk, you have to drink a lot, right? And then you become under the influence of alcohol. Am I right? Any drunks out there want to confirm that, right? That's what happens. And so you drink that. But then after a while, like when you wake up in the morning and your tongue feels like carpet, you know, and you're all bloodshot, and you're trying to figure out what to do and where you went wrong, eventually it wears off, doesn't it? And then you are no longer under the influence, and then you are finally free to move motorized vehicles once again, right? And so what do you have to do if you want to feel that buzz again? What do you have to do? Oh, you guys are acting all like you don't know. You got to hit that bottle again, don't you? If you want to get that buzz again, you got to hit that bottle again. In other words, in order to keep the influence of the alcohol, you have to keep drinking, don't you? Yeah, it's a good comparison. To be under the influence, it means that you have to be imbibing in the Holy Spirit. You have to be imbibing continually. Because when you get away from the Word, and you get away from church, and you get away from God's people, and you get away from the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, guess what happens? The influence wears off. And all of a sudden, your flesh takes over. Do you see the comparison? If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to keep hitting that bottle, man. Figuratively speaking. If you want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you have to keep getting to we don't go to the bottle, we go to the Bible. And you have to keep hitting that. You have to be going back to it, or else you will no longer be under the influence. That is what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. This Greek word, the word filled in Ephesians 5:18, that Paul uses, what this word means is it really means to be saturated. Like if you imagine like a piece of cloth, and then you were going to put some dye in that cloth. This is kind of the word picture that this word is. If you were to put some dye into that cloth and you could see how the dye would slowly start to permeate through all the different threads of that piece of cloth. That is the idea of this word. That's what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do to our life. It's supposed to permeate our life. Being filled means that you have a relationship with the Spirit through the Word that permeates and saturates every corner of your life and influencing all of your decisions, right? That is what being filled with the Holy Spirit really is about. We have a common false doctrine that is taught today that being filled with the Spirit means that you have some sort of experience with the Spirit. You kind of get the holy zap. Right? You know, you go to some service and you get, you know, all jacked up with your emotions and whatever's going on. And then you just get, you know, hit with the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden your problems go away. You know, I have trouble with alcohol. I have trouble with ice cream or nothing's wrong with ice cream, brother. But you have a problem, whatever you have a problem with, and you go and you get hit with the Spirit and the shackles fall off. That is, the biggest bunch of bull. I mean, that's not true. That is not true. And we know that that's not true. That's a bunch of snake oil salesmen that sell that stuff. We know that because we deal with real problems every day. And real problems don't go away like that. What you have to have happen is you have to have the Holy Spirit saturate your life and slowly begin to influence your life. It has to seep and ooze into all the different fabrics of your life, influencing little by little all of your decisions. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word that Paul uses is also in the perfect tense. Now, what that means is that it's never a one-time action, and it's never a completed action. This is a continual thing. He is saying that you need to always be being filled. That would be the way we might explain that word. He says, don't be drunk with wine, where in his excess, but you need to always be being filled. It's something that you're continually doing and is continually happening in your life. The other important note regarding this verse is that the statement is an imperative statement, which just means that it's a command. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's something that all of us are commanded to do. It's a command that all of us as believers are expected to obey. So here on your slide, you can see that being filled with the Spirit, this is so important, is not about, and this is again in contrast to some of the false doctrine we hear on the Holy Spirit today, which we have grace with because this is a confusing issue. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, being filled is not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit getting more of you. That is what being filled with the Holy Spirit is about. When you got saved, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that after you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that you heard through the gospel, then you received the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you got all the Spirit that there is to get. And he took up residency. Bob just told us about that today, that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3 and in chapter 6, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. He took up residency in you. I believe that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Bob. I think that that's right. That's where he's at. He takes up residency in you, and you have all of the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to get any more of the Holy Spirit than you got when you got saved, because he is a person, and he is not divided. Okay, he didn't just give you an arm and a leg and leave the rest of them out. He is all in you, and you have the Holy Spirit. So it's not that you need to get more of him. And where people around the United States are always praying that, you know, give me more of your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out on me. Well, are you saved? Or are you not saved? Because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. That's not the problem. The problem is he doesn't have you. We are the ones who are being disobedient. We are not waiting on God to fill us. He is waiting on us to be filled. It's really about our choosing to surrender. So how do we do it? Okay, I'm going to tell you exactly how you can do this. And this is something that you can start doing immediately. You can start doing this tonight, because it is not mystical. It really isn't. The Spirit of God, it speaks to you through the Word of God. I told you that the other night, that is how the Lord speaks to you, is through the Bible. And I'm going to kind of give you some details with regards to that so I can show you that that's not just my opinion, but this is what the Bible teaches us. But it is so important that you get that. He is not speaking to you through whispers, dreams, billboards, music. That is not how God speaks to us. And we know that. And I pray that that is not the way that you're making your decisions in your life. Is because of something. Because, man, I'm telling you, listen, this is just away from my notes, just as an aside. If you are looking for a sign in your life, I can tell you this with all of my heart. If you're looking for some sign, the devil is more than happy to give you one. And how would you know? And how would you know? It's a bunch of nonsense. We're always looking for some sign out of the sky or some sign from wherever. You know, someone comes up and they say something that we were thinking about yesterday and we're like, oh man, it's a sign. Well, how would you know? How would you know where that comes from? Now, if we go into the Bible, we know exactly where that comes from. We know who wrote the Bible. We know that the Bible is true. This is how the Lord speaks to us. I want you to imagine, so you can see how that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God cannot be separated. It's so important that you understand this, that you cannot ever separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. They are inseparable. And the way to understand this is to imagine an orchestra. One of my favorite trips of all time, I took a plane over to Amsterdam. And it's such a fascinating place. And I love classical music. My dad was a music man. He was a music major, raised us loving music. And I am not a musician. I am like the black sheep of my family. They're all musicians. And so I go to family reunions and they just look at me like, when are you going to get your life together? You know? But I do love music. I love classical music in particular. And so I got to go to this concert hall and I got to see this massive orchestra. And it's in this famous concert hall where they actually record some of this. And I got to have a seat. My seat was specially placed so that it was behind the orchestra. So that I got to look from an elevated position into the face of the conductor. And it was such an amazing thing. My friend that went with me, he was sound asleep. You know, he was not his cup of tea. And I was on the edge of my seat. And I was just enjoying every single note. And I was watching this guy as he was up there at the podium and he was leading them. And so you have all of these musicians there and they've all got their individual instruments. And that's kind of like you guys sitting right where you are. And all of you have your individual spiritual gifts. Am I right? And that's some of you are playing the spiritual gift of the sax, and some of you are on the timpani, right? You all have your individual different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit works through you in. But the conductor, he is up there, and he's conducting all of us, right, individually. And he'll tell this guy, here's when you're supposed to play, and this guy, you're supposed to play then. But he's always leading them in the sheet music. Do you follow me? And they all have the same copy of the sheet music that he has. And he never leads them in any way, ever. One single time does he ever deviate from one note that is on the sheet music. And he is leading them in that. But he has to guide them, doesn't he? Because there's times as we read the Word of God and it begins to saturate your life, as you're walking through the day, the Holy Spirit is saying, now you remember what we talked about today? Do you remember what you read in the Word of God? How that you're supposed to treat your wife and be sweet to her? Now's when you're supposed to do that, Brian. Just like a conductor tells these guys, okay, I need you to come in here a little bit more. I need you to get a little bit louder. And these guys get a little bit softer. And he guides you in how to play the sheet music. You see? And that's what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do with you all day long. Is he takes that sheet music and he guides you in it as you walk. And he says, okay, now's when I need you to get loud. And now's when I need you to stop talking. Now's when I need you to stand up. And now's when I need you to take a seat. He guides you based upon what you are reading. But what happens with most believers? They have no sheet music. And they're like, Holy Spirit, guide me. Guide you in what? He can't guide you. You have no sheet music. Because this is the sheet music that, this is the only way he guides people, is in this. And that's the reason why we can all play so individually, and yet we are all unified because we're all playing the same song. You see? That is what being filled with the Spirit is about, and that's why you can never separate being guided by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. You can never separate that from the Word of God. Now, what does the Bible say? Let's get into it just a little bit. First of all, think about the Holy Spirit's name. The Holy Spirit's name in the Bible, according to John 14:17 and John 16:13, the Holy Spirit's name is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. Am I right? That is the Holy Spirit's name. Now turn in your Bibles to John 17:17. Do you see that? Some of you already know what that verse is. I hope you do. If you've been through discipleship, you know this verse. I can see Tony's eyes over there. He's quoting this verse in his head right now. The Spirit of truth in John 14:17 and 16:13 is his name. And John 17:17, what does it say? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. They're the same. It's the Spirit of truth and the word is truth. You cannot separate them. To add to that, our only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6:17. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Come on, students. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. On top of that, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible. He's the author of the Bible. One of the things I love is I love to listen to audiobooks. Anybody else like to listen to audiobooks? I'm telling you, audiobooks are so great, especially when I've been on this furlough and I have to drive all over the place. Man, by just adding Audible to my phone, I was able to increase my reading by at least one book extra a month. I can go through at least one extra book every month by just doing, I love audiobooks. It's so great. And I especially love it when the audiobook is narrated to me by the author. That is the Bible. That's what the Bible is. The Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you when you read the Bible. He is the author of the Bible. So you cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Let's look at a couple of examples. I don't want you to turn there. There's too many of them. But you guys remember in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, he writes seven letters to seven churches, correct? John, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos around, what is this, Brian, like 90 A.D., something like that? Yeah, about 95 A.D. He writes seven letters to seven churches. The Apostle John is the author of these letters. And yet, whenever you go through all seven of these churches, the letter to Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 7, how does he end that letter? He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the letter to Smyrna, in chapter 2, verse 11, he goes through all the list, all the long letter. You guys are doing this good. You're doing this bad. I don't really like this. I'm not too pleased about this. And he gets to the end, and he's like, now, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The letter to Pergamos, in chapter 2, verse 17, goes through all their letter. And he ends it with, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit... Do I need to go through every letter? I don't think so. I mean, you guys are getting the idea. Every single letter to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philly, to Laodicea, it's always the same sign-off on every letter. Let him who has ears hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And I thought, wait a second, though. I thought the Apostle John wrote this letter. The Apostle John is the one who wrote it, but who is speaking? The Holy Spirit is the one who is speaking. Okay, you're not feeling me. Like I need you to feel me right now. You're not getting what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is the one talking. So let me give you another example. King David, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalms, the book of Psalms is right in the center of your Bible. Go to chapter 95. You see it starting in verse 8, right? The King David is the one who wrote this, and it says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Do you see that verse? That's a very important verse. The Apostle Paul quotes that verse in the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he quotes this very passage. And do you know what the Apostle Paul writes whenever he quotes this passage? He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, harden not your hearts. I thought, wait a second. I thought King David was the one who wrote that. But when Paul quotes him, he says, the Holy Spirit is the one who said that. So how do we justify that? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Did David say it? Did John write those letters or did the Holy Spirit? Did David write it or did the Holy Spirit write it? Who was the one who is speaking? Because David clearly is the one who wrote it, but Paul says the Holy Spirit was the one who was speaking. The answer to that, and I do want you to turn to this passage, is 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. This passage here, I don't know about you, but it kind of knocked my socks off. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. This answers the question. There's no mystery whatsoever because David tells us exactly what the issue is. 2 Samuel, that's right after 1 Samuel. Chapter 23 and verse 2. Do you see what it says here? Can you feel it? Yeah, it just kind of makes you want to move a little bit, doesn't it? When you read this verse, the Spirit of the Lord, this is David talking, by the way, the guy who wrote Psalm 95. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That is the mystery solved. Ooh, that's so good. That'll make you want to kick a fat kid. That is just the most amazing. Oh my gosh. We don't have to wonder. When every time that you open up the Bible, every time that you open up the Bible and you start reading the Bible, that's my point. My point is the Spirit speaks to you through His Word. It doesn't matter where you're reading it. It may be the Apostle Paul who wrote it, but it's the Holy Spirit who is talking. It may be the Apostle John who wrote it, but it's the Holy Spirit that is talking. It may be the King David that wrote that, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is speaking. Every time that you open those pages, you get to hear directly from the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The only question, as John writes, is, do we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church? That is the issue. Do you want to hear directly from the Holy Spirit of God? All you got to do is crack your Bible. And you can hear directly from Him. And we as Christians, we're all the time wandering around. Maybe if I close my eyes, it'll work better. You know, I wish I could just hear from the Holy Spirit. What are we doing? It's not mystical. Just open your Bible. He is the author. That's why He wrote it. That's why He preserved it. That's why we find it so important to get His word out to the entire world, is so that we could hear from Him directly. You cannot separate the Spirit of God with the Word of God. Now, that is almost the entire issue. Is that if you can get a hold of that, then you know that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty easy. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Then you need to be filled with the Bible. You got to be filled with the Bible. Now, we can do this by comparing Ephesians 5:18. That's our key text. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we compare that. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that letter, right? But he also wrote Colossians 3:16. Right? Now, turn over to Colossians 3:16. Now, this is what they might call a comparative passage or a complementary passage. Some might even call it a companion passage. Whichever one you feel more comfortable with. This is like a companion passage, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. And you'll see the similarities. In one, he says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the other one, in Colossians 3:16, what does he say? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? And that word richly, it's a Greek word that means, it's like talking about being rich, like in the sense of filling up your pockets with riches, with treasure, to the point that they're overflowing. He's saying that's the way that you need to be filled up with the Word of God. You need to be filled up richly to the point that you are so filled up so that it's overflowing. So he says here you need to be filled with the Spirit, and here you need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly to the point of overflowing. Do you see those two passages? Now, what's remarkable about these two passages is what results from those two things. When you are filled with the Spirit, he says the result is that you're going to have a song in your heart. And then all of a sudden, you're going to start treating your wife better. And you're going to treat your kids right. And you're going to treat your boss right. And you're going to have some joy in your heart as a result. He says that's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes all the way through Ephesians 5, all the way to Ephesians 6:10, where he starts in on the armor of God. Now, if you go over to Colossians chapter 3, look at the result there. When you let the Word of God dwell in you richly, what is the result? The exact same thing. You're going to start singing, have a melody in your heart. You're going to start treating your wife right. You start treating your kids right. You're going to start treating your boss right. It's the exact same result of being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word. Exact same result. You want to know why? Because being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word dwell in you richly are synonymous. They're the same thing. That's why they get the same result. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. So, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to be filled with the Word. Now, I put a slide up here for you. I've given you a checklist. Now, I love checklists. Do you guys like checklists? I may have drank too much coffee today. Do you guys like checklists? I bug my kids to death with checklists. Every time they forgot something, I'll be like, you know what you need? And they're like, Dad, don't start. Please. I love a good checklist. And I've made a checklist for you. Here's how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, starting right now. There are 8 things. I love that. In biblical numerology, the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. And this can be a new beginning for you. Starting today, is that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, we're going to go through this really quick. You can see it. Number one, fill yourself with the Word of God. You should just eat the Word of God like it's chocolate. Just eat it up. You know, find a plan that you can stick with and just, it doesn't matter where you start, how you do it, what your plan is. Just every day, fill your yourself, fill your soul with the Word of God. One tip I said to one guy is, I said, if you switched out your Bible with your phone, that might be a good idea of how you should eat your Word. Just eat it up, right? Fill yourself with the Word of God. Number two, recognize that the Spirit is speaking to you through the Word, as we just explained. Number three, pray over what the Spirit says to you in the Word. Allow Him to start the conversation. You read the Word. Let Him start the conversation. And then you start praying over what He's talking about. Try that. Pray over what He shows you in the Word. Number four, obey what He says in the Word. That is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. When you disobey, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's how you don't allow Him to have more of you, because you disobey what He's saying, right? So obey what you read in the Word. Number five is listen to the Spirit. Remember, He's your conductor. So you listen to Him, listen to the Spirit all day as He gives you guidance in the Word of God. He's like, okay, remember what we read? Here's the place. Here's your time right now. Your boss is not looking, so now's the time for you to work really hard when no one can see. And He's like, He gives it to you. There's your solo, right? And He leads you in it. So listen to Him as He guides you in what He told you in the Word. Number six, remove anything that is not in line with what He shows you in the Word, right? You don't turn there, but Romans 13:14 says we need to put on Christ. Another synonym for what we're talking about. You need to put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Again, that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's how we stop the filling of the Holy Spirit. So anything that you come, as you're reading, you see something, you're like, oh, I've got that in my life, and that conflicts. Get it out. Remove it. Number seven, enjoy this relationship. It's because it's with a person. Enjoy this relationship with the Spirit every day. Right? And number eight is you have to do this continually, right? We don't hit the bottle, we hit the Bible. But if you want to stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you have to keep imbibing. You have to do this continually. Now, this is what being filled with the Spirit looks like. And in time, and it takes a little time to grow in it, but here's what will happen to you if you do these eight things. In time, you will become influenced by the Spirit to the point that your decisions will predominantly be guided by the Spirit instead of your flesh. I don't say completely, because we won't be completely rid of our flesh until, you know, the rapture comes and we get our glorified bodies. You're always going to have the flesh there nagging you, right? But what happens is that as you do these things, you will come to the point, as you grow in it, you'll come to the point where you are predominantly influenced by the Holy Spirit as opposed to your flesh. This is the kind of person that people can count on. Now listen, the reason why I'm talking to you about this is because this is where the power for you to become a soul winner comes from. This is why we get soul winning all wrong. It's because we always want to jump into, what do I say? What's the script? What do I say to someone so they can get saved? And you know what? God is so gracious. He uses us, even though we're stupid. I mean, I did that all my life. From a little kid, people were taking me out on the street and having me try to win people to Christ. I was a pastor's kid. My knees were skinned up just being drug around to every meeting that my dad could go to. And they would always have the script, and man, I still use some of that. I tell people, if you want to be saved, it's as easy as ABC, man. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Christ, confess Him as Lord, and you're saved. And I heard that all the time growing up. And we always want to know the cool, cute things to say. And we really miss it. And we always wonder, we're so confused, why it's so hard, why it's so difficult. The reason why it's hard is because of our flesh. Man, it's because of our flesh. Whenever you start to witness to someone, man, you're at the epicenter of the battle. You're right in the hottest part of the battle, and your flesh wants nothing to do with that. You know? And we always want to wait till that moment to try to get strong. We want to try to wait for that moment to have power. It doesn't work like that. That's the difference between soul winning being something that you do and it being something that you are. If you are someone who the Holy Spirit is permeating your life and you're under the influence predominantly by the Holy Spirit, man, you're going to be so much more sensitive to your conductor who is saying, man, do you remember what we were learning about today? And you see this guy and he needs you to talk to him, and it becomes so much more effortless as it flows out of you. And not only that, but the things that you say tend to sound more like what Jesus would say, because you start to think like he thinks. You start to love like he loves. You start to hate what he hates. And you start to be more wise the way that he is wise. It becomes a natural part of who you are. When you look through the book of Acts, almost every time that you see someone getting filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what it makes them do? You know what the response is? It makes them speak. Makes them speak. You saw that happened to Zechariah. Remember, he was John's dad. Man, whenever he came out, he says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and man, he prophesied. Peter in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Him being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out and he preached, man. A great verse for this, just write it down and look me up later. Acts 4:31. They were all praying. The church was all praying in that building together, and they all prayed. And it says the place was shaken. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and preached the word of God with boldness. That is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where the power to become a soul winner comes from. And if we don't have this, then all we're trying to do is we're just trying our best to do the right thing in the power of our flesh. And man, that freaking sucks. It really does. Trying to do this Christian thing in the power of your flesh is awful. You want to know the worst part about trying to live this life? Because you can do so much, good things in the power of your flesh. You can do a lot of good stuff. Give your money, give your time, be nice to people, blah, blah, blah. Nobody cares. You can do that if you want to. But you want to know the worst part about trying to live that kind of life? Is that even when you try to discipline yourself and get your willpower and you try to do the right thing and you try to eke out a certain kind of work, and you finally get it done, when you get to the end of it, God doesn't want it anyway. Even after you accomplish it. Because he doesn't want anything that comes from us. Because the stuff that comes from us and comes from our flesh is still contaminated with sin and pride. He doesn't want anything that comes from us. Our righteousnesses are filthy to him. That's the worst part of living in the flesh. And we say, oh, well, we can't live the life in the flesh. No, that's not true. The scary thing is that you can live the life in the flesh. What's awful about it is that he doesn't want it, even when you do. You have to live this life as a soul winner in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the reason why the passage that we talked about last night, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we've got it on the board for you here. This is the reason why Paul said, he goes, man, when we came into Thessalonica, he said, our gospel came not in word only. You see the difference? That's what we often as soul winners try to do. We try to give the gospel in word only. And Paul says the exact opposite. He says, our gospel came not unto you in words only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. We cannot be soul winners in the power of the flesh. The gospel was not meant to come in words only. That is not the way the gospel was meant to be transferred to a lost person. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13:53. I've just got like two things more to say. I mean, really quick. Just like 2 minutes left. Matthew 13:53. I find this quite phenomenal. Matthew 13:53. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and he was come into his own country. Do you see that? So he came to his hometown. Jesus went back to his hometown. And he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended at him. Do you see that? They were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." You guys understand that, right? You try to be a soul winner, man, it's always your family that's like, "Come on, give me a break. You're really trying to do this Christian thing? What a joke. We know you, man," right? It's always in your own house when you get dishonored the most. And look what verse 58 says. "And he did not many works, many mighty works there." Why? Because of their unbelief. This is what astonishes me about this passage. Jesus, first of all, is talking to his own people, right? And even Jesus was not able to do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Man, let me tell you something. If we want him to do a mighty work here, we cannot be carnal people of unbelief. We cannot be fleshly people of unbelief. We have got to be spirit-filled people. That even when Christ comes into our church, if it is filled with fleshly people of unbelief who are not really putting their trust in him, but are instead putting our confidence in the flesh, even Christ is unable to do a mighty work in a place like that. As a soul winner, we preach the power of the gospel, but we are not simply preaching the truth of this power. We are supposed to be preaching about something that has already happened to us. Has it happened to you? Have you been saved? Has the power of the gospel happened to you? How can we preach with the power of the gospel if we are not filled with this power? And you see how easy it is for you to be filled with this power. Our Father, man, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. Just come to me, all that you are weary. Just come to me. I'll give you rest. Just come to me and learn of me. All you have to do is just go home and just say, 'Man, I'm just going to get into your word.' And I know that there's some things in my life that it's not about me getting more of you. I know that there's some things in my life, man, that I just don't want to give to you. And that's why I'm not filled. Because I continually grieve you all the time. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit." Do you see how contradictory that is? You see how unhelpful that is in your pursuit to be a soul winner? And yet you want to put a stop to all the power that there is to flow through you with love and wisdom and how you should be able to speak to the other person. And you want to put a stop to all of that power that can come through your life, the very power of the gospel itself, and then try to do it in your flesh. Man, guys, hey, listen, I understand. There are some things in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, you're thinking, "Brian, listen, that sounds good, man, but I don't know what my life is going to look like if I don't have it. I don't know who I will be if I don't have that thing. I don't know if I can cope if I don't have that thing," whatever it is. "And I can't tell anybody about it because it would be devastating," whatever that thing is. Look, I get it. I understand. But I'm telling you, what you have to do now is you have to lay it down. You have to lay it down. All we will have if we don't lay it down is just the form of what we're talking about. And no power. Man, come on. Don't you ever get tired of singing about the joy of the Lord and not having any of it? We need the power that only comes through him. Whatever it is that you've got tonight, man, give it to him. Lay it down. The only power that your sin has in your life is its ability to stay in the dark That's where it finds its power. If you take that and you bring it into the light, man, it loses all of its power in your life. If we really want to be soul winners, then we have to. We have to do it with His power and not our own. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you please help us tonight. Help us to be people who are filled with your Holy Spirit. That we are at least beginning the process of getting out of our lives anything that would be grieving your Holy Spirit. Whatever that process may be, it may be that we need to join up with a place like Life Issues or something similar to that so we can get the help we need and start the process of getting it out of our life. It could be that we just need to talk to someone. It could be that we just need to come to you directly and just ask for forgiveness. Whatever it is, Lord, maybe we just need to get into your word today and just start that process of being filled with you. Allowing you to conduct our life like a beautiful symphony and listening to you and being guided by you instead of our flesh. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would be a spirit-filled people and that we would be able to go out of here and be able to proclaim your word with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.